Studying the Gospel according to Luke for about a year now, getting near to the end. We're going to be studying chapter 21 this morning, and sometimes we'll hit a chapter of the Bible and park there and talk a long time about certain topics that we find in that chapter. Today we're going to just go kind of all the way through the remainder of the chapter. We went through the first four verses last week, and we'll go down to the end of that chapter today, because we've discussed a lot of what we're going to see already in this chapter here, in other places in the book of Luke. So we're just going to go right down through this chapter. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he's speaking about conditions at the time of his return. The Lord is going to return, and he's telling us in this chapter the things that will be seen before he returns. Now, as we've already discussed and established, there are no signs of the rapture of the church. Okay, the catching away of the believers in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that says, once you see this, get ready because you're going to go. Okay? All the signs, all the prophecies deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not the same as the rapture. They're 1,000 years apart. However, it is quite obvious that the church is to be taken out prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and clearly these signs that indicate we're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ also indicate that we're getting closer and closer to the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, well, I just said that the rapture and the second coming are 1,000 years apart. They're 7 years apart, so the millennium is 1,000 years, okay. Get that right. Correct myself. All right, so we're going to just go down through here, pick out some highlights, talk about a few things, and I think you'll find it interesting. I did, and so I hope you do. Let's look here. The Bible says in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said," Jesus said, "as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down." Okay, if you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, we spent a lot of time talking about that, because this is not the first time he's mentioned that. This is Titus coming in 70 AD, and the Roman army completely destroying the city of Jerusalem. Verse 7, "And they asked him," okay, they asked him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24 is the same account in Matthew's gospel, and Matthew identifies who this "they" is. It turns out to be Jesus' disciples who asked Jesus this question privately later on the Mount of Olives. Okay, and then Mark also records this, and his account reveals that Jesus is specifically speaking with Peter, James, John, that inner circle of disciples there, and also Andrew is added there. Mark 13, verse 3. Okay, so a little more information when you read all three accounts. And because of the location of this discussion, we're not told where that is in Luke, but we are in Matthew. This has it's come to be known the Olivet Discourse, the discussion on the Mount of Olives. Okay, verse 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Again, according to Matthew 24, the signs that the disciple are asking about are specifically the signs of the Lord's second coming. Okay, the second coming, by the way, is the main theme of the entire Bible. Very important topic, the second coming. There are more than 10 times as many verses on that subject than there is on salvation and many other things. And so any preacher who doesn't put the emphasis on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's unbalanced, he's lopsided. Okay? And if you want more details, we're not going to go into those details today. We've just done that not too long ago about why the second coming is so important. You can download or listen to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection and the second coming. Okay, so, and verse 8 says, "And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived." Okay, so that's the first thing, first rule, first warning the Lord Jesus gives to God's people regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Take heed, you're going to pay attention, make sure that you're not deceived. Keep your eyes open, watch out for it. Okay, the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says that there are many deceivers, many false prophets gone out into the world, and they are going to use good words and fair speeches for the purpose of trying to deceive you. Men such as Joel Osteen, Robert Schuller, and Rick Warren would fall into this category. Everything they say is positive, 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 nothing negative. There's a lot of negative things in the Bible. We need to know it. Those warnings, we need them. And so the first thing that we have to be aware of is deception. First thing we need to be aware of is deception. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Okay, well, you can read that in two ways, and either way you want to receive that, it will work. You need to be warned, okay? There will be many, first of all, who will come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that Jesus is the Christ, okay? And he is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that these men preaching that Jesus is the Christ are not deceivers, and that they won't try to mislead you, okay? A lot of preachers will proclaim Christ and then try to mislead you with a false teaching. It also teaches, another way to look at this, is that there are many who will come saying of themselves, "I am Christ." Hard to believe, men. There's men alive today preaching, "I am Christ." And some who are already dead, such as Jim Jones, he directed the mass suicide and the mass murder of his whole congregation in what is known as Jonestown in Guyana. Heard of that? Jim Jones and Jonestown Massacre? Never heard of it? Okay, maybe you've heard of Sun Myung Moon. He taught that he was Christ. He was a North Korean. He defected, went to South Korea, then ended up in the United States. He said he was Christ. And have you heard of Pastor Apollo Quibolloy? Okay, he thinks he's Christ. He thinks he's better than Christ, in fact. He's in Davao. And then have you heard of David Koresh? David Koresh, he was in Waco, Texas. And, of course, he's dead now. The government went in there and slaughtered him and all of his people. Not saying that was right. That was not right. He's a false teacher, doesn't give the government the right to murder him, but they did. But there's many today who claim to be Jesus Christ. Just do a search on the internet. You'll see for yourself. Look at the New Age people. Look at their books. Visit one of their occult shops. Or don't. Probably better if you don't. But you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you, you know what you need to learn is that you are Christ. The Christ is in you. Is in you. Just repeat after me. I am Christ. I am Christ. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am warning you, in the last days there will be many saying, I am Christ. I'm telling you, the teaching of the New Age movement is that you are Christ. And they say, you know, if you believe you're a sinner, if you believe you need a Savior, if you believe that you need somebody to intercede for you in the presence of Almighty God, that is the only sin. The only sin is thinking that you are a needy sinner. No, you are the Christ, not a sinner. That's New Age. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm warning you. That's going to be a primary deception in the last days. Many saying, I am Christ. Let's go on. And the time draweth near. This is in verse 8. Go ye not therefore after them. Okay, if anybody tells you they're Christ or tries to tell you you're Christ, don't follow that person across the street. Amen. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, then you need to get all excited because, this is it. No, that's not what he said. Most of your prophetic books and your prophetic teachers, you can just ignore them. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Don't let that worry you. Don't let it scare you. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So war is not the sign that we're in the last days, as many think it is. Think about it. You read your Bible, there's a world war in Genesis chapter 14. That's a long time ago. Genesis 14. You've had wars ever since ever since that time. You've had commotions ever since that time. The archaeologists, I can't tell you which ones. I guess you could study it out and figure it out. But they dug up a Syrian tablet that was written and dated in is 2800 BC, 2,800 years before Jesus Christ was born. That's way back there. That's way back there. You consider Jacob lived back there around 1800 BC. Okay, the flood in Noah's day was about 2348. So they dug up this tablet that could predate Noah's flood. You know what that tablet said? You know what they found written on that thing? It said, our earth is degenerate in these latter days. It says there are signs that the world is speedily coming to an end. Bribery and corruption are common. That's what it said. 2,800 years before Christ was born. They thought it was the end, the latter days. The Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, in Genesis 6:5. He takes Noah, he takes his family, they get through the flood, they step off the ark. You know what God said to them when they got off that boat? He says, I know that the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. So wars and commotions are not the signs that you're in the last days. They are signs that Adam's race has not been regenerated. It's just one of the features of living in the world. Wars, commotions. Verse 10, Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, earthquakes all over the world, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Well, if you read a good church history, you'll find out that this is exactly what happened. These saints, these disciples to whom Jesus was speaking, they were tortured, they were martyred, they were hounded. You can read in the Bible about Stephen being put to death in Acts chapter 7. You read about Saul of Tarsus getting letters to go up and persecute and torment and jail Christians. You read the book of Acts, you'll find out these words of Jesus Christ were fulfilled exactly as he prophesied. These people were tortured and imprisoned and persecuted and hounded. He said, you, those to whom he was speaking. Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. You know why he said that? You know, don't prepare what you're going to say. Don't try to figure out what you would say in such a situation if you were persecuted. Why? Because you got no idea what you'd do, what you'd say in a situation like that. You have no idea what you'd do in a circumstance like that. It happens. I mean, sometimes a young Christian, they'll get up and, you know, try to be brave and say something like, oh, if I was ever in one of those places and they ever put my life on the line, I'll tell you what I'd do. You don't know. Okay? And so, same person, talk to that same person several years later. They've grown a little bit, a little more spiritually mature. They know the Lord a little better, got to know man a little better as well, got to know themselves a little better. Then they realize that they don't have the slightest idea what they'd do if, for example, someone put their thumbs in one of those vices and smashed them. You've got no idea what you'd do if they started running those bamboo splinters under your toenails. I've got no idea what I would do if I was hung by my ankles and they started beating the bottoms of my feet with a brass pipe. We've got no idea. Did you ever read one of Richard Wurmbrand's books? He was tortured for Christ. That's one of his books, Tortured for Christ. Years and years and years and years and years and years. Don't tell me that you've got any idea what you would do if you went through what that man went through. None of us know. So Jesus said, don't sit around thinking about what you would do and what you would say. You just hide my word in your hearts. And then he said in verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That's nice. That's comforting, isn't it? You don't have to worry about what you're going to say if that happens. The Lord said he'd put it in you what to say, and it'd be so powerful, so wise, that everyone that hears you speak will only be able to say, wow, that's right. Let me just give you some verses here that you can put in the margins of your Bible if you want to, some cross-references you might want to write there. Exodus 4, verses 11 and 12. Okay? Maybe you recognize that. That's Moses at the burning bush telling God, I don't know how to speak good. And God said, who made your tongue? Don't worry about that. And in Jeremiah 1:9 is another good place. We're not going there. I'm just giving you these that you can write down and you can read them on your own if you want to. Jeremiah 1:9 and Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 7. Okay. Now, a lot of these fellows in the hills of Georgia and out in Texas, different places, they will read a verse like this, verse 15, and they figure that that verse is written to preachers for some reason. And so they say, you know, you ought not to even bother going to school. There ain't no reason reading no books, no doing no studying. Don't need to study because God said just to open your mouth and he'd fill it. No, God said he would do that if you were brought face to face with death for your testimony. He said that in that situation, he'd give you the words to speak. Okay? That verse has nothing at all to do with preaching yourself or preparing yourself for the ministry. Okay? And if you've ever sat through a couple of those sermons, you'll know real quickly why God said to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And there's a lot of workmen that have been ashamed because they didn't study to show themselves approved unto God. So, no, this is not a verse about getting up to preach. Okay, this is a verse about testifying at a time when you're being persecuted and possibly facing death. I heard about one fellow that got up to go to church. He didn't like church, and this is a guy, he always griped, always complained about the preaching, no matter what was being preached, no matter what sermon it was, he just was a complainer. And so this fellow was going out the door past this kid preacher at the end of the service, and he stopped and shook his hand, and he said, son, I really enjoyed that. That's what he said to the preacher. Preacher said, you did? He said, yes, sir. I don't like no preaching, and that's the closest I've ever heard to no preaching in my whole life. Now, you know, there's something to be said for knowing what you're talking about before you get up to speak. This verse is not about preaching. If you're going to preach, you need to do a lot of studying, a lot of preparing. You don't just get up here and start hoping the Lord puts something in your mouth. That's not going to work. It takes a lot. It takes hours and hours and hours of study and preparing. Okay, so the Lord will help you with your words if you're in a time of trial or trouble or persecution. All right, verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents. Betrayed by your parents. How about that? You'll be betrayed by parents. You ought to read about that Spanish Inquisition. You ought to read about that. Mothers and fathers turning in their saved children so that they could be put to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did you ever read any good accounts about the Nazi terror in Germany during World War II? You just ought to read about that stuff. Parents turning their children in to be killed. Children turning their parents in to be killed because by so doing they hoped they might spare their own lives. You ought to read those things. He says, and brethren, ye shall be betrayed by brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Okay. Now, I know my failures and my shortcomings. I know them better than you do. I really do. And there's been many a time, believe me, it's been many a time that I wish that I could sit down with some of these preachers and some of these Christians that are going through stuff that I'm not going through. And I wish I could just sit there and cry with them and feel as bad about their situation as they do. But I guess I just wasn't raised that way. I read the Bible, I read verses like this, and you know, I think about, for example, the time that Pastor Marty, our former pastor way back when, he took over a well-established church there in South Carolina years after he left here. And in that church, his congregation was made up of people who were all much older than he was. And most of those people had been around in that church since it was built. They helped build that church. And so they really had this attitude of, this is my church, and no young preacher's going to come in here and change the way things are done around here. And before long, a group of the women in that church plotted against the pastor and tried to get rid of him because he was trying to change things. He was stirring the pot too much. He was, you know, we like things the way they are, and he's trying to change it. And so Brother Marty, he'd write to me. He'd say, Brother Bob, they're trying to get rid of me. They're trying to run me out of church. What do you think I ought to do? I said, pack your bags. If they don't want you, get out. He said, no, these people need help. These people need to hear the truth, and they haven't been getting it for years and years and years. I just don't understand why God put me here if this is what was going to happen. I said, well, I'll tell you why. That's what God said would happen. The brethren would go against you. Okay? So, there's no reason to blame yourself. The Bible told you brethren would betray you. And kinfolk would betray you, and they'd sell you out in a moment's notice. And I don't think that I'm hard-hearted, but I am realistic. I know what God's people are like. As soon as they get out of touch with God, and get out of the will of the Lord, then all of a sudden it becomes, in their way of thinking, it's the preacher's fault. Amen. As soon as they lose the joy, they figure, well, you don't preach like you used to. I used to enjoy church, now I don't. And it's my fault. And rather than get right, they'll just cut down the pastor in a minute. Lester Roloff, y'all heard of him, some of you? Lester Roloff. He used to have a boys group. They sang a song. They modified it from another song. They called it the Baptist National Anthem. And they'd sing a verse about the song leader. They'd sing a verse about the deacon, and then one about the kids in the church. And then in one verse they sang, if the preacher in the church, he don't preach right, what shall we do? Cut his pay and starve him out and let the church roll on. Hey man, what, you know what that is? That's just the way it goes. That's, Jesus told you it would be that way. Now, so you know what you got to do. You have got to say, Lord, you told me family, friends, mother, father, kinfolk, brethren would betray me. You told me that was going to happen. So, Lord, please help me to keep my eyes on you and just press on anyway. Press on regardless. Amen. Verse number 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. They don't like me anymore. The Lord told you that they wouldn't like you anymore. There's no surprises out there. The Bible's an honest book. 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. That used to bother me, trying to figure that thing out there. I mean, there's some verses in the Bible that I wrestled with for a long time. And for I'd read Fox's Book of Martyrs and I'd say, how in the world can the Lord Jesus say, there shall not an hair of your head perish? And they're burning Christians. They're torching them. They're tearing them limb from limb. They're cutting them up into pieces. And Jesus said, not a hair of your head would perish? I don't get it. Well, one day that thing just clicked, and I got it. I was just looking at this life. Because in that resurrection, he is going to resurrect your toenails, your kneecaps, your elbows, your shoulders, yes, and every hair on your head. And you're going to stand before the Lord complete, entire, whole, in your glorified body. I've got eternal life. And so, no, the Lord didn't promise me endless temporal life. He's not promising here that nobody can hurt me in this body. Sure they can. I hurt myself in this body. But he promised me eternal life. All right, verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. You know, if you're going to do something for the Lord and be true and faithful to God and to God's work till Jesus comes again, do you know what that is going to take? It's going to take a big dose of patience. It's going to take a big dose of patience. And I guess if I've got one besetting sin, it is impatience. I want God to answer right now. I want God to fix it right now. I want to see the Lord do it now. And you know, God's just not ever is in as big of a hurry as his people are. Amen. He's got a timetable. He's got a plan. God's got a program. And his program is right on schedule. He's not early. He's not late. So we just need to be patient and ride that thing out. I want the Lord to come today and take me out of this world. That'd be great. It'd be wonderful. But I might die before the Lord comes back. So I got to be patient. Verse number 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, just around the corner. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. Okay, so now the closest you've ever been to the second coming of Jesus Christ was in about 750 AD, 750 AD, when Muhammad and his hordes came up out of Africa and attacked Jerusalem. That was the first time. The second closest you've ever been is about 1100 during the Crusades, when Richard the Lionhearted came down there and he compassed Jerusalem with his armies. Those two times, the stage was set for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen either time. And then, now you consider these other big wars. World War I, that was an incredible thing. That was a war to end all wars, they said. Except that it wasn't. You know why? Because Jerusalem was not the focal point of that war. Germany was. World War II, there hadn't been anything like that ever on the face of this earth, because they were fighting on land, in the sea, in the air, under the sea, in the Antarctic. I mean, any kind of fighting that you could think of, they were fighting. You couldn't hardly put your finger down on a map where there wasn't some battle going on. But you know something? Germany and Japan and Europe and the Pacific, they were the focal points of that war. So that wasn't it, because it wasn't about Jerusalem. Now, you know, in the last couple of decades, you've seen the focus begin to shift. towards the Middle East. Iran and Iraq, they had a big blowout in 1980. Iraq and the United States had a little skirmish going in the 90s. And now there's some stuff going on in Syria and Afghanistan and some rumors of war you've been noticing around here, right? So we're getting closer all the time. Now, I'm not saying that that whole thing couldn't just turn around back up, but what are we looking for? We're not looking for Germany. We're not looking for Japan or China or Russia. Russia never was in the picture at all. Okay, the focal point is Jerusalem. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem compassed about, surrounded by armies, enemies from the north, enemies from the west, enemies from the east, enemies from the south, when you see Jerusalem as the focal point, then you know the days are short. You know, it's an amazing thing. We've got all these prophetic books. We've had all these sermons about Rome and about the Vatican. 26 years ago in 1993, the papacy, or what they like to call themselves, the Holy See, S-E-E, they opened official ties, diplomatic relations with Israel. That's pretty current. So I'm not saying that we are in the last days, but I'm telling you, don't watch Washington, D.C. Don't look at Moscow. Don't worry about Tokyo. It's Jerusalem you need to keep your eye on. That is the focal point. All right, now he says in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, now that, we spent some time talking about that, Titus coming in, destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Okay, now don't misread that verse right there like the charismatics do and say, see, these are the last days, and Jesus said that we'd be speaking in tongues and healing people in the last days. Don't misread that verse. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Semicolon. That means the next word you see are going to be a completely different thought. And upon earth, not signs, but distress of nations. So he didn't say signs upon the earth. He said signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, distress on the earth. All right? So every jot, every tittle is important. Every semicolon, very important to understand the sentence correctly. That'll save you a lot of false doctrines. All right, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, isn't that something? Jesus said in the last days, people are going to be having heart attacks and dying because they're so afraid and so terrified by what is happening on the face of the earth. Think about that. Let me tell you something, and I know you're tired of me hitting TV, so this time I'll hit radio. Do you realize that 100 years ago, about the only thing most people in this world cared about back then. In fact, let's say 99% of the people in this world, at that time, all they cared about was what was happening on their own farm and in the little town where they traded. You realize that? That's their only worries, their only concerns. Okay? And do you realize that at the end of the Civil War in America in 1865, battles were still being fought all over the United States months after the war was already ended, because the troops didn't even know that a peace treaty had already been signed. News didn't get around back then very quickly. People knew what was happening on their own little farm, their own little home, their own little community, their own little township. So you didn't see people staying up nights worrying about wars and unrest and commotions and way on the other side of the world. They didn't know anything about it, didn't care. But one day we hooked into the prince of the power of the air, and we could turn on that little talking rock in our living room, that radio, and you'd hear, boop, 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 earthquake in China, 10,000 died. Oh, no. War in Persia, war in the streets. Oh, no. Famine in India. Monsoon, children are dying. And you know something? Introduced into this world, all of a sudden were reasons to have ulcers and nervous breakdowns and heart attacks and to jump off buildings, because now you knew about the distress all over the whole world. Man, if your crops failed, okay, it happens. You know, you just rode out the winter and planted a new crop the next year. But now you got to worry about what? Angola, that's not your responsibility unless you want to go out there and preach the gospel. Pakistan, that's not your problem, the problems they're having over there, unless you want to go there and preach the gospel. Latvia, that's not your concern unless you want to pray for those people. But what that news media has done is it has gotten you upset and worried and concerned about distress that's all over this earth that's really none of our business. And if you make it your business, all you're going to do is worry. And you know you can't do anything about it. So why worry about it? So he says one of the signs of the last days is this mass communication that gives you plenty more to worry about than you ought to. I mean, you turn on that newscast, now it's on, you can get worldwide news on the internet, and everything on there is something for you to be upset about, isn't it? If they ran a good newscast, if they said, today's going to be nothing but good news, people would just turn that off. What is this? No pictures of burning buildings? No plane crashes? No pictures from the war zone? This is boring. Give me something to worry about. Give me something to fret about. Give me something to make my heart fail for fear, as Jesus puts it here. You know, that's a trick of the devil. That is a trick of the devil. Here's something to consider, and you just think about this. Total population at the time of Christ was 150 million. With the current rate of increase, there will be that many people born in the next 2 years. There will be as many people born on earth in the next 2 years from now as lived in the time of Christ. That's something, 150 million. All right? Every minute, 100 people die, and 250 people are born. 100 people die, 240 people are born every minute. You say, well, what about all these wars? What about all these plagues, these diseases? Well, if it wasn't for those things, we'd be overpopulated, wouldn't we? All right, you want population control, you've got it. That's how it's done. You don't want that overcrowding. Okay, and yet people still fret and they still worry and they say, oh, you know, we're going to run out of food and we're going to run out of water. We're going to run out of places to live. Really? I figured this out. I spent some time on this. You know that you could give every person living on the face of planet Earth 8 square meters to stand in, which is about the size of a bedroom, okay, 8 square meters. And you could put the entire population of planet Earth today in Kuwait. Kuwait is 17,808 square kilometers. Now, you know why you're worried about the rainforests and the desert belt and the lack of water and all that kind of environmental stuff? Because you're being brainwashed by the news media. They're causing you to fret and to worry about things that are nothing to worry about. They want you in distress so that they can step on the scene, and then they can say, oh, just take the mark and we'll help you. Take the mark of the beast, and we'll help you get out of this trouble. It's all being set up by the news media, guided by the devil himself. You know, people that live up in the remote hills, they don't have a TV or a radio. They don't know that we're in any trouble. They haven't heard about it. And so for them, everything's going just fine. All right, look what he says here in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, I went into great detail concerning the Lord coming in clouds recently in our study of Revelation. And so if you missed that, you can find it on our website under Revelation lesson number 7. Lesson 7. Verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Okay, I think I mentioned this before as well. The fig tree in your Bible is a picture of religion. Okay, religion. In Genesis chapter 3, what did they do? Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together, and like all good sinners, they made an apron to cover up as little of their flesh as possible, exposing as much as they could. And so God showed up and said, that won't do. Get that stuff covered up. Cover up that flesh. And he made them coats of skins. Isn't that something? Verse number 30, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, you know, the fig tree is a weird thing. I didn't know this, but I did study this out. The fig tree, you know, religion, it's just, it's out of harmony. It's out of balance with all the rest. That fig tree's not like all the rest of vegetation. Every vegetable, every fruit-bearing tree out there, it's got a little flower, and it's got to be pollinated by some buggies. And then the flower drops off, and the fruit begins to form. Okay? But have you ever looked at the blossom on a fig tree? you're not going to find one. There isn't one. It's on the inside. That thing is inside out. It's wrong side out. It's the weirdest thing. It pollinates itself from the inside. It's no outside agency to bring it life. No outside agency to produce fruit. You know what that is? That's just like religion. Jesus picked the fig tree here because you know what it is? It's all self, isn't it? Religion is about what I can do, what I must do. It's all you trying to produce whatever is produced. It's your own self that does it. No outside agency stepping in there. That's religion. That's what religion is. He says, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And it's obvious. It's an obvious thing. When you see the trees bloom and bud and the leaves start to come out, you just know summertime is coming. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, the kingdom of God is the invisible kingdom that's inside every believer, okay? The kingdom of heaven is the Lord's physical kingdom on earth because heaven is physical. It was created by God, okay? So that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. God is a spirit, okay? You can't see his spirit, and so the kingdom of God is invisible. And he says here the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, okay? And so at the point in time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up the kingdom of heaven, that physical kingdom, at that point in time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will be together. Okay? And so when Jesus says, when you see all these things, you know the kingdom of God is right around the corner, he's talking again about his return to the earth. His return to the earth. Verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Let me talk about the words here, this generation, because there's a lot of arguments about this, and we hear all this debate, is a generation 40 years, because that's the generation that died out there in the wilderness. Well, actually, it would be 38 years. So, you know, or is a generation 150 years? That's how long Noah preached. Or how long is a generation? Well, let me show you something. Keep your place in Luke. Come to Matthew chapter 1. And then we'll go to Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay, so what you could do there, if you wanted to, you could take from Abraham all the way to Christ, divide that by 42, because you got three 14s mentioned in the verse, that's 42, and you could get some kind of a guess on a generation if it meant length of days. But does it mean length of days? Let's see. Look in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the book of the generations of Adam. Now, that does not mean the number of years or the different lifespans of Adam. That means, and you'll see what follows here if you read chapter 5, it's talking about those who were generated from Adam's seed, from his loins, his descendants. They are called the generations of Adam. So that's the race of mankind in this case. It's a racial designation. You have a race of people that is generated from, okay, later on, a race of people generated from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a different generation branching off from the race of Adam, or the generations of Adam. But it's still part of the generations of Adam. Now you've also got the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so Jesus said, and it's even more clear in Matthew 24, if you want to read that account when you get home, but Jesus is speaking here about this generation when he is, I believe he's talking about that, the race, the national race of Israel, that nationality. So he's not saying this certain number of years shall not pass. All right? And I tell you, you get into a mess when you try to work that stuff out. Because you got all these books that came out that'll tell you Jesus has to be coming before 1988. Because Israel became a nation in 1948, and a generation is 40 years. And this generation can't pass. Well, obviously, you can just throw that stuff out. We're way past 1988. But Jesus didn't say this number of years. He said this generation. And that has to do with reproduction. It has to do with a race of people, with a seed. What's it called when you get born again? You are regenerated. When you're born again, you are born again, a second birth. I had a generation from Adam, and I had a generation from God. Okay? So we're regenerated. We're born again. Hope that helps. Then he says in verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All right? That's pretty clear. Heaven and earth shall pass away. So the next time you see somebody with a t-shirt on that says, save the earth, just put your arm around that person and say, I'm so sorry, because you're not going to save the earth. You can conserve water if you want. You can recycle paper if you want to. But hey, this earth is going to pass away. Jesus said it's been promised. So don't fall in love with the earth. It's temporary. You need to fall in love with the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's words shall not pass away. There was a fellow named Albert Pinkovich, who was a big-time scientist in the Soviet Union under Khrushchev, and he said, this world is not big enough. This world is not big enough for that Bible. Either this world will have to go, or that book will have to go. Well, guess what? The world is going. The world is going. And then verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Isn't that good? Don't be trying to straight anybody else out. Jesus is coming. You better keep yourself straight. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Well, in the new Bibles, they'll have you to understand that means you're going to a buffet or something. You know what surfeiting is? It's a medical word. It's the word used in medical terminology for the nausea after drunkenness. Okay, the English word from the old French word to surfeit, which means to excess. Surfeiting is to feed so as to oppress the stomach and derange the functions of the system. What it means, let me just make it simple for you, it means to eat until you actually hurt yourself. It's to put so much food into your stomach that the stomach can't handle it. So he says, don't be overcharged with surfeiting. That's gluttony, all right? And drunkenness. That'd be a terrible thing to have the Lord come and find you drunk. And cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Well, what would you put under the heading cares of this life? Anything that makes you forget that Jesus might come today. Anything that takes your mind off of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you better take heed to yourself that you don't get wrapped up in that kind of stuff. You need to keep your eyes on the fact that he is coming. That'll help you to live a right life according to the Bible. Verse 35, for as a snare. Okay, a snare. Think about a snare. You don't see it, it's by the time you do see it, it's too late, right? It's going to be a secret thing, a surprise, a quick thing, and then it's going to get you. As a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You see that verse? You need that verse because a lot of people nowadays are teaching that the great tribulation is going to be just a local thing in Palestine. Anybody here ever heard that? No? Oh, good. It's nice being in Kuwait. You don't get caught up in all this stuff. But it is becoming pretty common teaching, I guess, and that the great tribulation will be a local thing confined to Palestine. And what does he say here? He said, it's upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, pray, because you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. You'll fail if you do, if you take them off of the Lord. And stay in prayer. You know that if you get away from the Lord, you'll get your eyes off of him and you're going to be caught off guard. And he says you need to make sure you're going to be able to stand before the Son of Man, prepared because you've been praying in fellowship with the Lord. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. All right, that's pretty self-explanatory. But here, so we've got a definite date set, or no definite date set. And there is, you won't find one in the Bible. No definite date. Jesus didn't say when it would happen. And he didn't give us a way to figure it out exactly. But there are some warnings. There are some indications. And it's not war, not famine, not pestilence, not earthquakes. But it's people worrying about those things. That's the indication. Not false religion, but people actually claiming to be Christ. Okay? The main one would be the Antichrist when he sets up that great image in the book of Revelation and he claims to be Christ. Of course, then you know Jesus is coming right after that. Okay, but it's not open rebellion against God, but it's people who are living for their belly, they're overeating, they're overdrinking, and they're being careless. And not being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it looks like the stage is set. Sure looks like the Lord could come at any moment. And I hope he does. Do you? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this chapter in your Holy Bible. We thank you for that you cared for us to give us these warnings, and for your Holy Spirit who has helped us today to straighten out some false understandings about some of these verses. Lord, we pray that you will help us to stay in prayer, to keep our eyes on you, to stay in your word, to trust your word, which is eternal. And Father, we ask you to not let us get so involved with the things of this world that we take our eyes off of you. We pray, Lord, that you'd not let us fear what's going on in other parts of the world, because we can't do anything about it. And again, we just want to keep our eyes on you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.